If you came here tonight expecting something from God. Over the past, you can be seated. Over the past few weeks, we've been preaching on living a Spirit-filled life. We actually started this back in October, beginning of October. And we focused on the past few weeks. We've spoken, kind of focused on the church, on a Spirit-filled church and what a Spirit-filled church is and what a Spirit-filled church is not. We spoke Wednesday night on unity, the power of unity and the purpose of unity in a Spirit-filled church. And tonight I'd like to move on to the next phase of that message or the next thought pattern on this message. And as I begin to pray and seek after God for this series, one of the things that kept coming to my mind over and over again was the power of position. The power of position. We talk about power, we talk about God's power, and we talk about our position in God. And I believe if we were to take and draw a straight line tonight, and if you were to draw that line from point A to point B, and at being where we started from in this process and where we are going from at point B. So point A is where we start from, and point B is where God desires us to be. And then if we take a second line and we take that second line and it intersects with our first line, and at that very intersection being our willingness to allow God to position us, to work through us, to work in us, intersects with God's full power and authority that He has for us. I believe tonight that we are at, many of us are at, and I desire for all of us to be at that point of intersection where that God's will lines up or our will lines up with God's will, and God takes all of His power and His authority and He relinquishes it and pours it out upon His church. Reading a passage that we started with some weeks ago in Acts chapter 1 verses 2 through 12, and if you could turn to your Bibles and follow along with me as I read this, until the day in which He was taken up. After that, He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then they therefore were come together. They asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And He said unto them, for it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. But ye, everybody say ye, everybody say me, everybody say I, everybody says we. But ye, but we, but I, but me shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in all Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. I want to reread verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. We're talking about living a Spirit-filled life. We're talking about a Spirit-filled church. And tonight's message is positioning for Spirit-filled power. Positioning for Spirit-filled power. When you look at power, power can do a lot of things. We have a lot of gearheads around here that like to listen to the roar of their diesel engines. They like to go to truck pulls, and there's nothing wrong with that. From time to time, I've gone to a few truck pulls. A few years ago, I went to the Dane County Coliseum with, I believe it was Brother Jim Rivest, and his young son Ryan was there with them, and I'm not for sure if Calvin, Caleb Wells, and Ricky, some of the, maybe Jeff Neesom, some of the guys, we all were there, and it was a tractor pull. And you're inside a 9,000-seat auditorium, and one of the tractors pulled up to make a pull, and it was a tractor that had four 427 big block Chevy engines pushing out some 5,000 plus horsepower. And this thing's going to crank up and run wide open right down within a few hundred feet of where we're sitting. We're all excited listening to the power of that big block, those big block engines. And as they begin to rev up, and he hit maximum RPM, somewhere around 8,000 RPM. The whole building shook, and it looked like it was snowing dust in the building from the exhaust blowing all the dust out of all of the steel purlons and rafters and catwalks that were in the building. Now, that is power. That's power. That's noised abroad power. I was at Marvin and Lana's not too long ago, and Marvin, I love, if I could get a little personal here, maybe, I love going into his bathroom when I'm there because he's got some of the most awesome magazine and reading material of any bathroom you would want to go into, guys. And while I'm in the bathroom relaxing, what we all do, we all laugh about it, but we all know what I'm talking about because you've all been there. And you've all done that, and if you haven't, you need to move. I was reading in one of his magazines about the world's largest diesel engine. This diesel engine was some three stories in height, and it put out a little over 1 million horsepower. I began to think about what kind of an engine would that go into? And as I began to read the article, it showed the picture of the ship that it powered. It was one of the largest modern, most modern ships yet to be built. It was a container ship, and on that container ship, and we've all seen those trucking and shipping containers and such, that ship would hold over 40,000 of those shipping containers. Now, when I look at power, power does not always mean, Brother Shane, something of large magnitude. You look at an atomic bomb where they take one little tiny atom that is not visible unless you have special visibility and micro telescope or different equipment. I can't think of what I'm wanting to say right now. It's not a microscope. I was all over it. I just had to get there. You've all done that. So you have this tiny, tiny atom. And by splitting that atom, how much power can come from that? A number of years ago, when I was working in plumbing and had my own business and such, I was working in Waterloo. We were doing some remodeling, and they were remodeling the upstairs of an old pharmacy that had been abandoned. And sitting on the shelf of this old pharmacy, unbeknownst to me, unbeknownst to the gentleman that was working with me there, and we were sawing and cutting and Pieces of the ceiling were falling out and hitting this shelving, and bottles were rattling. And we began to wonder, maybe we should look on this shelf and maybe there's something here that needs to be moved. And sitting there on the shelf was a small, small bottle that had a skull and a crossbones and a cautious little label on it. And as we looked at that and picked it up, it said Nitro on the bottle. We began to immediately think, this is a pharmacy. This has been here for many, many years. We might just blow ourselves into the next block. So we made a phone call, and it wasn't long, and they had the bomb squad out there taking away a little tiny bottle of Nitro. Now, I don't know exactly how powerful that would have been, but I'm glad today to say that I am still here. And the bomb squad took care of whatever was in that small bottle. So power is not always equated with size. I believe that when we look at the power of God, when we look at God's power, we look at the awesome power that exists in Him and Him alone, we have ourselves, when we look at ourselves, and what limited power that we have, all of our power that we have, it is but from God. It is His power that worketh within us. Jesus says, behold, I give you power. Power to do what? Power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. It is in His power working within us. But when we look at power, the ultimate power is God. When we look at power, I can't think of anything else but God, because God is power. We hear the scientists and the geologists and all of the climatologists today, they all talk about the laws of nature and the power of nature. Understand something, that all nature and all of nature's power is God's power. It comes from God. So when I read about the psalmist and what the psalmist has to say, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty. I will declare the wondrous works. I will declare thy greatness. Praise him in the heaven of heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. It wasn't something that evolved. God just sat down and said, let there be light. And there was light. And he said, I want a sun and I want a moon, and I want some galaxies. I want some big galaxies. I want some galaxies that when I look back, I can look in there. They're as big as my hand. He measures the heavens with the span of his hand. He measures the waters. He reaches in to the Pacific and the Atlantic Ocean, and he reaches down with his hand, and he looks at the little few drops that are in the bottom of his hand, and lo, there is all of the oceans of the world in the palm of his hand. And that's how God measures. The power of God created the millions upon millions of stars in the vastness of the universe. And he called them into existence. He possesses wisdom that goes beyond and knows no perplexity. He possesses power that knows no difficulty. There's nothing that is too difficult for God. He commanded the sun to stand still, and he commands the fire and the rain. He speaks within the midst of our storms, and our storms become calm. God's power is on display with all of creation, with all of time and all of space. We see the power of an almighty God, from the greatest galaxies to the smallest of atoms. And yet here tonight we see, we experience, and we feel the power of God as it is displayed in our hearts and the lives of each and every one of us. We see his power as it's displayed through the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Understand one thing tonight. God's power, and God's holiness are one in the same. You can't look at God and not see his holiness without seeing his power. When you look at Adam sinned, And when upon Adam's sin, it drove a wedge between God and between man and the sinful traits of man and the holiness of God. And with the fall of man, God immediately began to position himself for the redemption of man. And we could look throughout the pages of time in the scriptures. We find many men and many women who positioned themselves. Did you understand what I just said? They positioned themselves. Now, when I say position themselves, I'm speaking in the terms that they allowed God to move them. They allowed God to work through them, and they allowed God to work in them. So many times we come to church and we're saved, we repent, we're baptized, we receive the power of the Holy Ghost, and immediately we expect God to begin great working and work great work and great things through us. We see ourselves speaking in front of thousands of people, and people of all sorts of needs are coming, and we're laying hands on people, and people are receiving their healing, and we see all of this, and we expect everyone else is going to see this as well. The only problem is we have at that point, we have a very limited foundation. And understand something, God will never allow you to grow beyond the foundation that he has given to you at that particular time in his life. Now, this all comes into play with allowing God's power to work through us and us positioning ourselves to allow God's power to work through us. Sometimes we just want to just jump and say, God, don't you see all of my talent? Don't you see all of my ability? God looks down and says, I'm looking for someone that's got a little more humility. Okay. The problem comes is we want to expand beyond what we're capable at that time in God. The disciples were very much that way. We read in Luke 9:54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we, notice this, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They were getting picked on just a little bit. And they said, you know what? We want to call fire down from heaven and just burn them right up. Elijah did it. Why can't we do it? Well, they wanted the power. And they wanted it to be about them. And they were not willing to pay the price that was needed to receive it. And they were yet too immature to be trusted with that power. You see, when we read in Acts 3, chapters 1 through 10, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried. And they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter said, fastening his eyes upon him with John, he said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none. Modern day it would say, hey, I got no cash, I got no coins, I got a debit card, you're not set up for that, I got nothing. Okay? I don't have anything for you. But what I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that he was which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what which had happened unto him. Now we read about this, and we say, this is a great miracle. This is a great miracle. I love to hear stories of the power of God. I love to hear and read stories about miracles like this because they challenge my spirit. And I love to see God's power. I love and long to see God's power flow and move like this through our midst. But the question is, this Sunday evening, is what kind of environment will God's power flow through? We have to ask ourselves, we're talking about positioning ourselves. I believe that God deals in the simple. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. When we look at this story, Peter and John position themselves for what? Position themselves for power. Understand as we follow through. Let's look a little bit deeper into this tonight. God's power flows where He is. God's power flows where He is. Everybody understand that? It's very simple. Where God is, His power is. Where God's power is, God is. His power flows from where He is. So when we look at the lame man for a moment, we can look at this lame man's predicament. Just look at it. He sat there at the entrance of this temple. Acts 4:22 says he was over 40 years of age and he had been there his entire life. I don't know if when he was younger, if his parents brought him and sat with him, and as he became older, they abandoned him. We don't know the story behind all of this, but he sat at the gate of the temple all of his life, but here and now, he experiences the real power of God's presence, and it was not flowing out of the temple, but it was flowing up the stairs, headed to the temple, because that's where Peter and John were headed to. So where the power of God was, that's where it flowed. That's where it flowed. Peter fixes his eyes on the man. No one else would have to do anything for him. You see, the Jews that believe that such a man, he must be a sinner, or perhaps his parents were sinners to be afflicted by such an infirmity. They looked at this as a punishment from God. But as Peter saw him, perhaps the words of Jesus rang back in his ears when in John chapter 9, they asked about the blind man, and neither his man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And as Peter and John looked at this blind or this lame man, I can't believe but think that those words began to ring back in their ears. So Peter reaches out and he heals the man. I want to ask you a question here. Is it the hand that reaches out, was that Peter's hand, or was that the hand of God? We understand it was Peter's hand, but it was God flowing through Peter. It was Peter's physical hand. Peter says, "Look on us." He reaches out his hand, and it was as if God himself was reaching out his hand and saying, "Look at me, look at me. You know what? This is your last day. You're going to have to beg." The answer is yes, it's Peter, but we, according to Colossians 1:27 tells us that Christ is in us and the hope of glory. It was Peter's hands, it was Peter's feet, but it was also God's. The lame man was healed because God's power flows wherever he is. If we desire the power of Jesus Christ, we must secure the presence of Jesus Christ. So many times we wonder why we don't have the power of God in our lives. It's because we're not seeking after the power of God. When we look at the story of Mary and Martha, when their brother Lazarus died, they call for Jesus and they knew that he had the ability. Lazarus was just sick. Jesus was but just a few miles away. It took him 3 days, I believe, to get there. They knew that if Jesus was there, that the power of God would flow out from him and Lazarus would be healed. But when Jesus arrived, Lazarus was already dead. Martha says Lord, if you'd only been here. If you'd have only been here. If you would have just been here, Jesus, Lazarus, he would not have died. She knew that where Jesus is, there is power. Where Jesus was, there was power. She understood that. Her problem was that she saw Jesus as the God of yesterday. If you had only been here, Lazarus would not have died. So many times in our lives, we look at God as yesterday God. When God says, I'm a God of right here, and I'm a God of right now. Jesus said, Lazarus, he will live again. And Martha says, I understand, Lord, that he's going to live again. I know he'll live again in the resurrection. Jesus said to her that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. But oh, if we can but secure in our lives the presence, God's power flows from where he is present, and God's power flows where there is expectancy. If we don't expect God's power to flow, if we don't expect God's power in our lives, we're not gonna have it. In verse 4 of Acts, and Peter fastened his eyes upon him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. When you look at the word expecting here, the word expectancy means to wait for something in suspense. He says, look on us. And the lame man looked, expecting something. He was in suspense. He was waiting for something. There was something about these two men that he would bother, that they would come to talk to him. He was in suspense. Everybody else just walked past. Everybody else just ignored him. But Peter and John said, look on us. How many know that God does exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ever ask or think? The problem is that so often we come to God and we don't expect anything at all. We come to church, we're ready for just another Sunday morning or a Sunday evening service. We come in and we sing the same songs. We say our prayers. We greet a few people. We shake a few hands. The preacher gets up and he preaches. And if everything goes well, we'll be at Chili's by noon so we can watch the Packer game. And nothing is sadder than going to church when we're not expecting anything to happen. The most sad situation is when we come to church time and time again, and we leave time and time again with absolutely nothing because we came expecting absolutely nothing. Worse still is when you're positively sure that nothing is going to happen. I tell you, if it gets to the point where you come to an apostolic church and you don't expect anything to happen, we, above all men, are most miserable because God is here and He expects. He's waiting on us. With the level of expectancy, God's power flows where there is expectancy. And we need in our own personal lives to develop an attitude of expectancy. God wants us to come to him with expectancy. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Understand what's one thing. God expects us. God asks us. But God doesn't always answer the way that we expect or the way that we anticipate. You see, God always answers my prayers. Sometimes the answer is just simply no. Sometimes he answers with a different provision than what I asked for. I told you, many of you know, recently my wife lost her job. Now they're closing the entire Oscar Mayer plant here in Madison, and there'll be over 1,000, 2,000 people, I forget how many total, will be losing their jobs. Now, we prayed that God would work out something with my wife's job. Not so sure I expected it to happen so fast in the way in which it happened. So I would look and I would say, God, I expected something to happen, but I'm not so sure on your timing, Lord. And God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God doesn't always answer the way that we're anticipating. We sing the song, I surrender all, I surrender all. And we sing that he is Lord in my life. He is Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. And I want you to be the Lord of all of my life. And we go on, and there are kingdoms in our heart and kingdoms in our lives that are great and small. And we want God to be the kingdom of them all. But the problem is so many times we want God to be in charge in charge of every kingdom in our life, but we don't surrender it all to him. Are we really willing to accept what God decides is best for our lives? Are we willing? See, we're talking about positioning ourselves for God's miraculous power to flow through us. When it's not his will and God says no, do we push through anyway? When it's not his time and God says slow down, do we say, God, I don't want to slow down, I want to keep going? You ever wonder why Jesus didn't heal that lame man? I went out for dinner and last Wednesday night with Brother Pat O'Malley. I don't see him here tonight. I went out for dinner with Brother Pat, and I asked him this question. I was happy with the answer because that was the answer that I was thinking myself. Why didn't Jesus heal that lame man? Now, when you think about this, Jesus grew up going to the temple, I know of, at least 3 times a year. Because that was required of them. And you're going to have to help me with the math, Brother Shane. 3 times a year, 7 days. 3 times 7 is 21, times 30. What do we got there? How many? 600? 600 plus times? So from the early years of Jesus, all the way up to his ministry years, all the way up through his ministry, potentially he walked past this man some 600 times. And yet, he never sought him out to heal him. You see, Jesus said, remember John chapter 9, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. You see, when it's God's will, and when the time is right, God says go. God will always do what's best for you. It may hurt at times. We may feel pain and suffering, but we must trust him. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? The scripture says, God knows the beginning from the ending. So I'm learning to trust God, but I still live my life with a full expectancy of seeing the hand of God in my life every day. I believe that Jesus didn't heal this man because it was not time. The position, Peter and John were not yet in position, and the lame man was not yet in position. You see, this kind of expectancy ought to characterize every area of a believer's life. We need to expect God to direct our lives. We can expect God to save us, save you and I out of the dire circumstances that we at times get ourselves in. And we can expect God to provide, and we can expect God to heal. Perhaps tonight you've never given it any thought before, but let me ask you, how do you think God feels when we come before Him without any sense of expectation? If He, and we sing the songs about how great is our God, how great is our God. We sing songs about His awesome power and His awesome presence. And yet, we come to Him without any sense of expectation. How insulting it must be when we come before God and we don't expect anything to happen. You see, we must come to expect. We must come with expectant hearts to God, and we fully expect to see Him move. We must fully expect to see Him move. And when we fully expect that, we will see His power and we will experience His power. You see, God's power flows where right authority is recognized. You see, there's no record of Peter and John even praying for the lame man at all. They simply took a hold of the authority that was available to them, the authority through the name of Jesus, and the man was healed. Now, I believe that Peter and John that day were prayed up. They were on their way to a prayer meeting, not coming from one, but I'm sure that they spent a lot of time praying and seeking after God. They presented this man, had a need. They didn't feel that they had to pray. They simply brought him healing in the name of Jesus. How many times do people bring a need towards to us? This happens all the time, Bishop, and I don't know why. I think it's just sometimes because it's just habit or it's a cop-out. I don't know. I'm struggling at this sometimes in my own mind, and we say, brother, sister, I'll pray about that. Why do we not always, why can we not just take a hold of the authority that we have and say, you got a need, let's pray right now? I don't have to walk away and pray that God would, that I'll pray for your healing. I'll go and I'll pray. Somebody's sick at work and I'll pray about that. I'll pray about that. When we have the power and we have the authority, we need to say, look on us. Look on us. We must recognize that there's great authority, that we have authority in the name of Jesus. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, and all authority belongs to Jesus. We read in the Gospels where Jesus invested his authority into his church, into his followers, his disciples, in order to complete the various tasks that he sent them to accomplish. And we got to understand that God is never going to send us on a mission that he doesn't properly prepare us or give us the authority. He sent out, in Luke 9:1-2, he sent out his 12 closest disciples. And in Luke 10:1, he sent out the 70 disciples. In Mark 16:18, he gave his authority to all of them that believed. God's power flows where right authority is recognized. We need to recognize the authority, the power of God. I believe that God is desiring for us to get a hold of this truth that Jesus' authority and His power is available to His church to complete the mission that He sent us on. God's power flows where He receives the glory. Sometimes we like to get the glory for things. Oh, I prayed for that man. Oh, I prayed for him. Oh, he was healed. Oh, I prayed for him. I can't heal anybody. I can't heal anybody. Like to say, well, I prayed them through the Holy Ghost. No, you didn't. You didn't give them nothing. You may have instructed them, but God, it's God's power. It's His Spirit. He's the one that gives it. We the only thing that we're required to do in this whole salvation process is put them under water. That's it. I don't wash away their sins. I don't have the power to do that. I don't have the authority to do that. So, you see, His power flows where He receives the glory. When we look at Saul, God opposed Saul and his kingdom and exalted David. Why? Because Saul came to a place where he began to seek the glory for himself. And David sought after God. He wanted God to receive the glory. If you could stand tonight. I believe that God is desiring for us. I believe that God desires strongly for us tonight to position ourselves for Spirit-filled power. We've talked many times, we've heard it preached so many times about God's power and God's authority. And we want to experience it in our lives. So many times we don't position ourselves for that. For years in my life, I wondered, why doesn't God do things in my life? Why does Pastor Thomas, I even had this conversation with an individual, why does Pastor Thomas, why does God move through him? Because Pastor Thomas positions himself for God to move through him. I've learned from Pastor Thomas. I've learned from Bishop. I've learned from the Word of God to better position myself for His power, for His authority in my life. So tonight, in order to position yourself, you have to move from one position to another. You can't reposition yourself and stay where you are. It doesn't work that way. You see, takes a step. Jesus is saying, just as Peter and John says, look on us, He's saying tonight, church, look at me. Would you just look at me for a minute? We try to get our children's attention, and sometimes we have to go up and we have to tap them on the shoulder and say, right here, look at me. Pay attention. Don't you understand what I'm trying to tell you? I want you to experience all that I have for you. I want you, when you come to church, I want you to come in here with great expectations that I'm going to move. So I want to open up this front of the church, their altar tonight. If you'd like to take and come down, say, God, I want you to reposition me so I can have Spirit-filled power in my life. I understand not everyone is going to do this. Because not everyone wants to reposition themselves. That's not God's desire. You say, Pastor, you don't understand. I've been struggling with the same problem for a long time. Oh, I can understand. For many years of my life, I struggled with a number of issues. The problem was I didn't want to let them go, and I didn't expect anything. I didn't expect anything from God. I came to service, church, week after week, month after month. I never reached out to God with any level of expectation. And then I became sorely disappointed in myself and in my life. It wasn't God's fault. I wasn't willing to change my position. I wasn't willing to reposition myself to allow God to